in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is the third week in a row that we have these lengthy Gospels from John. And this odd dialogue where it seems no one is asking the right questions. 2 weeks ago, we had this story from John chapter 3 about Nicodemus approaching Jesus at night. In the convoluted conversation, Nicodemus ends up asking Jesus if he needs to climb back up into his mother's womb when Jesus said he needed to be born again. And Jesus said, no, it's water in the Spirit. I'm the answer to this. You don't have to climb into your mother's womb. I am the answer to this. And then last week, from John chapter 4, Jesus encounters this woman at the well. He asks her for a drink of water. She responds, are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? And the conversation gets lost in a bad question. And Jesus turns it around and tells her about living water. Living water gushing to eternal life. And again, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the living water. And he brings us to it. He brings us to it without any merit of our own. And despite our knuckleheaded questions. And so today, we get it again. Jesus is with a group of people, including Pharisees, and they approach this man who was born blind. And the question is, who sinned that this man was born blind? Who sinned that this man was born blind? And we'll find out in a minute that this is absolutely the wrong question, but let's just pause there for a minute. Because how often do we say, who sinned that this terrible thing happened? Whose fault was it? And I think it goes back to the beginning of time, but we ask it on global levels, we ask it on local levels, we ask it on personal levels, on issues that are intimate to our own being. Back in the 1980s, when the AIDS epidemic was just being discovered, the questions arose, where did this epidemic begin? And of course, blame was placed. Without input from God, this was just a human solution. Yeah, it must be those people. When we lived in Grand Forks, North Dakota, and the Red River Valley flooded like it hadn't flooded in 500 years, the people in my sweet little country church said, is it because those city people in Grand Forks sinned? That question didn't come from God. The Red River Valley flooded, and things got washed away, and 50,000 people were evacuated from the city because their ancestors, in their good foresight, knew a fertile river valley when they saw one. A river valley like the Nile itself that had to flood regularly in order to keep the soil well nourished. It was going to flood. It was inevitable that it was going to flood. If you live by a river, it's going to flood. It wasn't a cause and effect sin related type of thing. Do you remember the hurricane that just devastated Haiti a couple years ago? Pat Robertson had the answer to that, as he had the answer to so many things. I say that sarcastically, folks. He said it's because the Haitian people had a pact with the devil back in whatever century. That's why the hurricane hit Haiti. You see, when people have these cause and effect answers and they're ready with an answer, you know pretty much most of the time they're dead wrong. And what Jesus is pointing out to us in this gospel text is that the questions of blame are not where we ought to be starting. Now, I know you've had this in your personal lives too. You know, when God doesn't answer prayer, when a loved one is suffering, we ask the same questions. Maybe my faith isn't strong enough. Maybe God's not listening to me. And Jesus says, no. I want to read you his answer from a different version of the Bible. This is the Message. It's just a little bit more contemporary. Here's how it starts in the Message. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man and his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do." We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over, for as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light. Jesus' response to the question of blame. I am the world's light. Why don't you ask what God can do here? Why don't you ask what God can do here? Think about all the times that we focus on blame, or why do bad things happen to good people, when perhaps if we turn our energies to what can God do here? We might see what God can do. And Jesus proved it right then and there. He said, "See what God can do. I'm going to bring some light into the situation." That's the other question we should be asking. Where's the light? When you feel like you're walking in the darkness, look around and ask yourself, where's the light? Where's Jesus? And so he spits on the ground, he makes mud, he slathers the mud on this poor guy's eyes, and he can see. He brings sight to the blind, which is what in the beginning of the chapter, what all the other gospels point to, when they ask, is Jesus really the Christ? And he says, look, the blind can see, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear. It's Jesus bringing light into dark places. Not the focus to be on the dark places, but where Jesus can bring the light. That's the hope of the Christian community. We are light bearers. And we tie it back to baptism. When we hand a candle to someone who is sponsoring a baby, or we can't hold a candle, handle a candle to an adult or an older child who's being baptized, We say, let your light so shine, meaning the light of Christ that is within you. Let that light so shine before others, so they may see what you're doing and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine. Who sinned? Okay, you still hear it every day. Who sinned? I ask you to turn the question around. Reject that question. And ask yourself, how can I be an instrument to interject the light of Christ into this? Not by blaming, not by judging, but by doing what Jesus did. Loving and forgiving and healing. That will lead us to a different, a whole different perspective on life and faith. I just want to take us back to the Old Testament for just a minute. Our first lesson was about the choosing of the king. Jesse had all these sons, and one of them was going to be king, and that was really exciting. And one after one, Jesse would bring out the sons. This one's the tallest. This one's the oldest. This one's the smartest. Nope. 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 And finally, well, there's the kid. But he's watching the sheep now. And we're not even sure he's bright enough to watch the sheep. But that's what he can do right now. And they bring out little David. Not any human's choice. God's choice. Where is God? Ask him any given situation. And the answer is, might not be making decisions exactly the way that I would. And I have to remember this every waking moment of my life. God chooses the least and the lowest and the lost and the outcasts. God's choice. And when we trust that God's choices are good, and God's choices stem from God's love, then when we encounter hardship and trouble, our response is one of faith, like Psalm 23. That's part of our lectionary for today. How does this all tie together? Luther Seminary a couple of years ago researched an issue of biblical literacy. And they asked some questions of about 1,500 people. And one question the survey posed was, is there a text that's important for you in difficult times? Not all the people answered the question, but of those who did, 15% of the respondents named Psalm 23 specifically. Another 10% named the Psalms in general. The Psalms, and especially Psalm 23, speak powerfully to and for God's people in troubled times. The message from the everyday saints to walk the walk of daily faith in our times, the message is clear. Psalm 23 is essential. David Rose says, the putter is the essential club for golfers. I don't know much about golf. John knows golf. Some of you know golf. Okay. I suppose it would be hard to play around with a putter. The life of faith. The Psalms. Are your putter. Psalm 23 is the most important. The chef's knife is an essential tool for cooks. Psalm 23 is an essential text for daily life. In Christ Jesus. Amen.